I'd like to ask you to turn to Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke 9, we're going to be starting with verse 28. This particular lesson builds off of something that Richard Hoyt has been doing with us on Sunday night. If you haven't been coming to that class, I'd like to encourage you to come. Richard is doing a wonderful job, and he's building a wealth of material together for that. The reason he's not here today is that he's in Peoria with his kids, and it was kind of interesting. He was dreading going over there yesterday because he was going to be riding in the back of an SUV with a child care seat on both sides all the way to Peoria, Illinois. So he was in somewhat of trepidation about that, but he's supposed to be back this afternoon and will be with us tonight. But in our class, the last couple of times on Sunday night, we've been looking at the Transfiguration. This is perhaps the third most important event in the whole Bible, and probably the most neglected, especially in our preaching. It's the basis of Judaism. And in Luke 9, beginning with verse 28, we have this wonderful account that is very, very similar to the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3 and in Mark 1 and in Luke 3, beginning again with Luke 9, starting about verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to a mountain to pray. Now, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, and when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men of 10 standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice from the cloud claimed, saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. His disciples kept this to themselves because they told no one at the time what they had seen. You see, there are 3 foundations to Judaism. One of those 3 foundations was the law. We all know about the 10 commandments. We all know about the thou shalt nots, as well as the thou shalts. And the law was an important part of Judaism. Moses received the law because he had a mountain experience, Mount Sinai. In Exodus 24, beginning with verse 13, we read that Moses went up on the mountain of God. And when Moses went on the mountain, a cloud covered it. There's that cloud again. We'll talk about what that was in just a minute. And the glory of the Lord settled upon Mount Sinai. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. And Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain and stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So there was a law given. The 10 commandments. We're all very familiar with that. It's interesting that Moses had no known grave. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 6 says, "And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in Moab, and the Lord had said, but to this day, no one knows where his grave is." Now, there's some commonality here. He goes on a mountain. He has no known grave. That's important. That's unique to the biblical account. Today, our Muslim friends go to the grave of Muhammad. We have some interesting conflicts going on right now in the Middle East about Buddha. We know where his grave is. We know where Baha'u'llah's grave is. We know where Confucius' grave is. But there is no known grave of Moses, and Jesus had no grave. The second part of the Jewish faith was the prophets. This came about through Elijah. The prophets told of what was going to happen in the future. They taught the plan that God had for mankind. They led to the concept of life after this life. They gave a basis of morality for how to live. And Elijah had a mountain experience, just like Moses. It was Mount Horeb. In 1 Kings 19 and 8, we read he traveled 40 days and 40 nights. There's that 40 days, 40 nights business again. Until he reached Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. It's also interesting that after Elijah had all this business given about the prophets and the prophecies, that he too had no grave. In 2 Kings, in 2 chapter, verse 11, as they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha, who was his caregiver, saw him no more. Similar situation to Moses, similar situation to Christ. These two, Moses and Elijah, were the foundation of the Jewish faith. In Matthew 5 and verse 17, Jesus reminded the people of this. He said, "Do you not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets?" Didn't come to abolish them. "I have come to fulfill them." Christianity was the fulfillment of God's promise. Christianity was what the law led to. That's why it's such a tragedy when people today try to make the law binding upon men. Because Jesus' law was different. It was a fulfillment of the law. The law gave primitive people in a primitive society something to live by. We have something better than that. The prophets were something that was given to give the Jews something to look forward to. One of the things we have discussed on Sunday morning, one of the things we have looked at both on Sunday morning and Sunday night in our classes, has been the fact that the Jewish faith didn't offer heaven as we know heaven. They talked about the grave, and there wasn't much after the grave. They didn't have the hope of a better existence. They didn't have the promise of being with God. And so these two concepts were the basis of the Jewish religion. In Malachi 4 and verse 6, beginning with verse 4, actually through verse 6, at the end of the Old Testament, it says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See that I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." And on through the New Testament, we see these two witnesses. In Luke 24 and verse 4, there were two men at the tomb when Jesus was resurrected. They had clothes gleaming like lightning. That can only be Elijah and Moses. In Acts 1 and verse 10, there were two men present at the ascension. In Revelation 11 and verse 3, the Bible talks about the two witnesses. So the Christian faith was built upon and rooted in the law of Moses and in the prophets of Elijah. The cloud that we read about in Exodus 24 and verse 15 was a covering of divine presence. It was God's presence in the process of what was happening religiously. In Acts 1 and verse 9, when Jesus ascends, we're told that the cloud hid him from their sight. And then we have in Revelation 1 and verse 7 the statement that, "Look, he is coming with the cloud." The cloud is the presence of God. And it was present at all of these events about which we have talked. What's important to us as Christians is that there's an exodus involved with Jesus that wasn't present with these other leaders. You know, we talked about the exodus, and people immediately look at Moses and Moses' connection with the exodus out of Egypt. We know that Moses led Egypt from slavery, from Egyptian control, to freedom from slavery, from freedom to the laws of the Egyptians, which meant they had no laws, and so it was necessary for God to give a set of laws by which they could live. This is where Moses came in. And so there was a set of laws, God's laws given through Moses to the Israelites, so they had something to live by. You know, when you don't have laws to live by, the result is chaos. People that reject God's laws, people that reject the law of the land, end up in chaos. As you know, we have an extensive prison ministry. I'm studying with about 1,000 prisoners a week. We have 15,000 prisoners engaged in our Bible study program. One of the things that's interesting to me is that every prison we're working with, and that's about 65 prisons across the country, every one of them has an internal law. The prisoner set up law. There are things you don't do while you're in prison. There's a set of behaviors you go through. They're not all good behaviors. But there's laws. We need a set of laws to live by. We need something to govern our lives. One of the reasons Islam is so strong is that Islam gives a set of laws that people do not vary from. And people want that structure. I taught school for 41 years. I had an evolution that occurred in my 41 years of teaching from 1959 until 2000. In 1959, there were parents who had laws, who had rules, who had standards by which kids lived. And kids didn't always like the laws. They didn't always like the rules. But they had successful lives because of the rules. As the families eroded from 1959 on to towards 2000, by the time it got into the late 1990s, there were very few parents that were involved with kids. At Riley High School, we dissolved the PTA because it was PTA, Parent Teaching Association, and the parents didn't show up. There weren't any parents who were actively involved in standards for their kids. So what happened at Riley High School? The gangs came in. Why were the gangs successful? Because the gangs gave laws. They gave structure. They gave the kids something to live by. They gave the kids a set of orders by which they could live. And that's why the gangs are so influential. In Chicago right now, we've got a war going on, literally, between opposing gangs. Why are those gangs so popular? Because they have structure. They have a set of rules to live by. The rules don't work. The rules are crude. They're selfish. They're sexual. They're material. But people need rules to live by. What Jesus did is that Jesus led man to freedom from that kind of law to a different law. Christianity is a system which teaches real freedom, not just escape from slavery. Listen to Colossians 2, beginning with verse 6. This is a discussion of Christ and what Christ brings to us. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up with him, strengthened in the faith you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends upon human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Verse 9. For in Christ all fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. As Christians, we look to Christ for the guide in our lives. Not the Ten Commandments, not the prophecies, not even the laws of the land. That's not where we get the guidance for how we live the lives. That doesn't mean we don't obey the law. Romans 13 tells us we obey the law. But the law is very short. It only governs the most overt, most violent of acts. It doesn't deal with real life. He goes on in verse 11 and says, in him you were also circumcised, the putting off of a sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Christians are alive. Christians have joy. Christians have purpose. Christians have direction. We are alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code. That written code's not there. We don't have a bunch of thou shalt nots to live by. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to his cross. Our life is based on a much superior thing than a bunch of cold, hard tablets in stone. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Therefore, and here comes the advice from God to Christians, therefore do not let anyone judge you about what you eat or what you drink. We don't have a bunch of laws about eating and drinking. If there's pulled pork back there, have at it. There's a bunch of ham. Have at it. We're not judged on the basis of a bunch of silly rules about food. So don't let anybody judge you on what you eat or what you drink, nor with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, a celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. See, that's the prophecy business. They were things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, does not anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize? Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head. We got all kinds of people out there claiming they've had miraculous experiences. We have all kinds of people that have the claim of supernatural intervention in their lives. And they're usually got their hand out when they're doing that, and they are calling us to something other than Christ. This passage makes it clear. We don't pay attention to those who make those kinds of claims. And he goes on and says, they have lost connection with the head, capital H. That's Christ. To whom the whole body supported and held together by its sinews and joints and sinews grows, it causes it to grow. And picking up with verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and the harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Now, you can stand up there and say, do not commit adultery all you want. But if you haven't affected the heart of people, that isn't going to wash when they are faced with the circumstances and the situation. Christianity gives us the power to make change. And Jesus led us away from slavery to sin to real freedom. That was a long passage I read in Colossians 2. It was from verse 6 through verse 23. I urge you to get, in your own private study at home, get that second chapter of Colossians and read it. Look at the incredible things that are taught in God's Word about the freedom we have in Christ. So we don't follow the old law. We worship on Sunday because we don't follow the old law. We don't sacrifice animals because we don't follow the old law. We don't demand tithing because we don't follow the old law. We don't have religious titles because we don't follow the old law. And I can sit there and say that for about another half hour. All the things you see in the religious world that are not a part of what God says in His Word have been nailed to Jesus Christ, to His cross. And so Romans calls us to real freedom. Romans 6, beginning with verse 4, another long passage. We were buried with Him through baptism into death, so that in order as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. God calls you to a new life. Not to a life that is rooted in slavery, to rules, to laws, to ritual. A new life. Our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. I put this in human terms, because you are weak in your sinful selves, just as you used to offer parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness, for the wages of sin is death. You know, it's so easy to give your body over, as this phrase, as this passage says, to slavery, to impurity, to greed, to selfishness. It's so easy to do that. And what Christ calls us to is to not be enslaved to that. Because, remember the statement, the wages of sin is death. So we're urging you not to rely upon drugs. Not to rely upon alcohol. Not to rely upon ritual, not to rely upon any human creed, but rather to rely upon Jesus. The message of the Transfiguration is freedom. I said to you, this is one of the most important passages in the whole Bible. It's important because it calls man to be free. To be free of all the things that has enslaved man through the ages. We don't live under a bunch of human laws. It's tragic that so many in religion want to get some kind of legalistic set of rules involved. We don't live in a political system. Those who talk about dispensationalism, about reestablishing David's throne. That's political. That's not what the Bible talks about. It talks about freedom from that type of thing. We live free. We live with confidence, letting Jesus direct us. How much do you value that message? How much do you value that message? Do you want to be free? Do you really want to conform to a legalistic system? Be it political? Be it legal? Or be it religious? Follow Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that the song that Bill has selected as our closing song for this lesson this morning, I didn't even think of it as an invitation song ordinarily, but it fits this lesson so very well. Because when we talk about holding to God's unchanging hand, it talks about the change that should occur in our lives. Seek, this is the third verse, covet not the world's vain riches that so rapidly decay. Seek to gain the heavenly treasures that never pass away. And then the final verse, when your journey is completed. I'm sure that when Sam's boss took off on that motorcycle ride with his wife, that they certainly had no idea that their life was completed. Bill made reference to motorcycles. Boy, this congregation's had its time with motorcycles, haven't we? We've lost so many. And I'm not knocking motorcycles, but if you're riding them, be conservative, be careful. We've lost so many. You don't know when you walk out this door what happens. You know, I made reference to the kids going to camp. You know, pray for their safety. Wouldn't it be tragic to lose 9 kids? I mean, that has happened, hasn't it? We have to realize how tentative life is. When this journey is completed, fair and bright the home in glory your enraptured soul will view. You see, heaven is the ultimate freedom. In this life, we're still subject to the law of gravity. I can't get free of that. I would like to. Well, we can't get rid of the law of cause and effect. When you throw something up, it's going to come down. We can't get past the law of whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Bad things that have been a part of our lives can come back to get us. But in heaven, we don't have any of those restrictions. That's total freedom. And it's found in Christ. Do you value that message? My plea to you is be a Christian. Be free. Don't subscribe to some human law. I hope you notice that everything I read today was from Scripture. It wasn't my opinion. It's what God says. And it's so important that we recognize that it is Christ that brings us the freedom. And we urge you this morning, if you're not a Christian, don't you want to be free? Don't you want what God promises you? And if you need special prayers because you're struggling with something difficult in life, we would consider that an honor. If in any way you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come. As together we stand and sing, won't you please come?